Well, just a few weeks ago, my family was gathered around the dinner table. And what we often do is we go around the table, because there's six of us, we go around the table and allow each person to talk for a little bit. And when it came to my daughter Abigail's turn, she began telling all of us all of the things that she wanted for Christmas. I want a Barbie belt. I want a Barbie bike. I want a Barbie car. I want a Barbie gun. For context, for just a minute, we did live in Wyoming for 6 years, and Judah does have a Red Ryder BB gun, so I guess Abigail thinks she wants a Pink Ryder BB gun. But as she was going down this list of things that she wanted, at some point I stopped her and I said, Abigail, do you really think that all of those things will actually make you happy? Of course, she said yes. And then thankfully, my wife Hannah chimed in and she said, no, Abigail, things don't make us happy. Only Jesus makes us happy. And then without missing a beat, Abigail said, and makeup. Jesus and makeup is what Abigail thinks will make her happy in this life. But at least she's being honest, right? Because how many of us, myself included, have believed the same lie that stuff will somehow make us happy? Maybe it is makeup and the pursuit of beauty, or maybe it's money and the pursuit of riches, or maybe it's health and the pursuit of a long life, maybe it's influence and the pursuit of fame. Well, today we come to the seventh and final letter of these messages that Jesus has for the seven churches in modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor, first century Asia Minor. And today we come to see what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, which is often called the lukewarm church or the materialistic church or the self-sufficient church, or as you can tell on your outline, what I have entitled Laodicea, the church of vomit and vanity. Merry Christmas. What a great sermon title. But no, this is a tragic letter written to a church that, as we will see, makes Jesus sick. It's a tragic letter written to a vain church, a self-sufficient church, one that thinks they don't really need Jesus all that much. I want you to turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. We're going to see Jesus' message to the church in Laodicea, the church of vomit and vanity. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you of what I told you last week. I'm working with Morningstar Tours to plan a trip to visit these seven churches in October of 2025. I'll get details to you as soon as possible. But I want to invite you to grab your outline also there in your worship guide, the same 5 points we've seen in every single letter: destination, commendation, refutation, exhortation, and motivation. And once again, God has promised a blessing on all who read, hear, and obey the message of this book. So open your Bible to Revelation 3, and let's find that blessing. First, let's talk about number one on your outline, the destination. We're going to see how Jesus describes himself to the destination of Laodicea, as well as talk a little bit about Laodicea itself. Revelation 3, verse 14 says this: to the angel or messenger of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So what I want you to notice here in Jesus' description of himself to Laodicea is he uses three primary titles. The first title is the Amen, or the Amen. And you can jot down Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16. There's a connection here to Isaiah 65, 16, where in the Hebrew text, God is the God of Amen, or the God of truth. And what was said of God the Father in the Old Testament is now said of Jesus here, that he is the Amen. And the idea here is to express and convey his credibility, his sovereignty, and the certainty that what he says will in fact be done. The This is related to the second title we see of Jesus here, the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. This connects back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, where Jesus is the faithful witness. This title of Jesus reflects his trustworthiness. And this is going to become especially important when we see the message of conviction that he brings to the church of Laodicea. Even what he says by way of conviction, he's trustworthy. Now, the third title is the one we need to be most careful with, the beginning of the creation of God. I actually like how the NIV translates this better. The NIV says the ruler of God's creation. Or if you are familiar with the NET Bible out of Dallas Seminary, they translate this as the originator of God's creation. This is key for you to understand. Jesus is not part of creation, but he is the creator. He is the agent, the originator of creation, he himself being eternal. All things came to be through him and by him and for him. But all of the terms here used of Jesus as he describes himself really establish him as the right, the one who has the right to speak truth, hard truth, convicting truth to a church that needs correction. So that's a little bit about how Jesus describes himself to Laodicea. Now let's talk for a minute about the city of Laodicea itself. There are three major things I want you to know that Laodicea was known for, they were famous for in the first century. First, Laodicea was an incredibly wealthy city. We know archaeologically that they had their own gold, they minted their own coins, and it was the banking center of this region. It was the banking and economic center of this region. Now, one really interesting story. Remember last week to the church in Philadelphia, I told you about the earthquakes that destroyed Philadelphia and other cities within this region. Well, Laodicea was another one of those cities destroyed. But in contrast to Philadelphia, Philadelphia received financial assistance from Rome. But according to the Roman historian Tacitus, when the Roman government offered assistance, the same assistance to Laodicea, they refused it, and instead they rebuilt the city of Laodicea on their own, with their own wealth. This is the classic pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality. They were a financially self-sufficient city, and this was well respected by Rome. But as we'll see here in just a little bit, this attitude of self-sufficiency is going to be rebuked by Jesus. More on that later. But the second thing Laodicea was known for was its famous medical school specializing in the treatment of eye diseases. They had a famous medical school specializing in the treatment of eye diseases, and they found this particular stone in this region of Phrygia, a Phrygian stone, and they found that if you grind it up into powder, they would mix it together with other things, and it produced this eye salve that people from all over the region came to this area in order to get this eye medicine. And the third and final thing I want to mention here is that Laodicea was known for its famous black wool industry. There were these long-haired black sheep in this region, and they used this in order to manufacture these black wool garments. And these black wool garments were one of the major exports out of Laodicea. Keep these three things in mind: their wealth, the eye treatment, and the black wool. We will come back to them here in just a bit. So that's number one on your outline, the destination. Now let's take a look at the commendation or praise. What does Jesus have to say positively about the church in Laodicea? And you'll notice that there's no scripture reference on number two on your outline because Jesus has nothing positive to say about this church. Now, he also had nothing positive to say about the church in Sardis, but Laodicea takes the cake. This is by far the most negative message, the sharpest rebuke that Jesus has for any of these seven churches. And once again, I want you to imagine being in the church of Laodicea, and these messengers have left the island of Patmos where John is. And along this particular route, they're carrying these messages from church to church to church to church. And finally, it's your turn. And the messenger opens up the scroll and he begins to read this letter. And we come to this point in the letter where you would expect some word of praise. But instead of praise, Jesus moves straight to refutation. Let's take a look at number 3 on your outline, starting in verse 15. Jesus moves straight to refutation, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit, or literally vomit, you out of my mouth. Real heartwarming message. But Jesus begins by saying, I know your deeds. He has said this before to other churches, but in this instance, it's negative. I know your deeds, he says. You're not hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. Laodicea is often called the lukewarm church. But what does that phrase lukewarm mean exactly? There are a few possible references here. First, some scholars argue that the imagery here is connected to the Roman-style bathhouses that we know archaeologically were there in Laodicea as well as all around the Roman world. If you were to visit a bathhouse in the Roman world, there were 3 primary rooms. There was the hot room or the caldarium. There was the cold room or the frigidarium. And there was the lukewarm room or the tepidarium. And so some scholars argue that this image is what Jesus has in mind here. A second possible referent, this is more of a recent interpretation, is that Jesus is connecting this imagery with Roman meals, especially banquet meals that happened often in the first century, celebratory meals. If you were to go to one of these banquets, one of these meals, you would often be served both hot and cold beverages, wine and water. You would gorge yourself on food, and because gluttony was often part of the party, you would actually drink, and we have Roman historians who write about this, you would drink lukewarm, tepid water in order to intentionally purge your stomach so you could just engage in more and more gluttonous consumption. It's kind of a disgusting image. But the third and most popular and most likely referent to this hot, cold, and lukewarm imagery is actually the water irrigation system we know archaeologically existed in Laodicea. See, Laodicea did not have a reliable water source of its own. Instead, it had to pump water in from nearby cities. And we see even these water systems, these corroded and calcified water pipes even today that carried water into Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a part of the tri-cities of this region. You had Laodicea that had no water of its own. You had Hierapolis that was known for its hot water springs that were thought to bring medicinal and healing. And then you had Colossae that was known for its cold, refreshing, drinkable water. And so many scholars argue this is what Jesus has in mind here. But regardless, still, what does it mean? Why is he using this lukewarm imagery? Now, despite what you might have heard, I don't think Jesus is here saying you're not hot, as in on fire for the Lord. You're not cold, as in an unbeliever, but you're somewhere in the middle, waffling between the two. No, notice that both hot and cold are positive qualities here. It's lukewarm that's bad. I don't think Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be an unbeliever. But I think Jesus is talking here about the uselessness of their deeds. Again, in contrast to Hierapolis that had this healing type of water, hot water from hot springs, or Colossae that had cold, refreshing water, the water in Laodicea was tepid, lukewarm, useless. But then again, notice the most shocking statement that Jesus says here. He says, because you're lukewarm, I will spit or vomit you out of my mouth. This is why Laodicea is the church of vomit and vanity. The self-reliance, the vanity of this church in Laodicea makes Jesus want to vomit. To put it simply, to paraphrase it, he says to them, "You make me sick." See, Laodicea somehow missed the words of Jesus in Matthew 19 when he said, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus isn't anti-wealth. Paul later will tell us not that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think this was the core heart issue here in Laodicea. Their heart was fixated on their wealth, on their affluence, on their self-sufficiency. Again, Paul in 1 Timothy 6 says, "The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith." I think the church in Laodicea, by and large, they were longing for this wealth, this self-reliance, and in doing so, they had stopped relying on Jesus. Listen, by way of application for you and me today, I want you to understand that there is a big difference. There's a major difference between relying on what God has provided versus relying on God who provides. The first is idolatry, and the second is worship. There's a major difference between relying on what God has provided, which can quickly go away, he can take away in an instant, versus relying on God who provides, on his character, on who he is and his essence. And I think the church in Laodicea was doing the former rather than the latter. All of this, however, but the church in Laodicea thought that they were doing well. As they assessed themselves, they thought they were pretty spiritually healthy. Notice verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Notice the contrast here between their self-assessment and how Jesus assesses their condition. They say, "I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." But then notice Jesus' assessment of them. He says, "No, you're actually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Remember what I told you earlier about the city of Laodicea and what they were famous for. They were known for their wealth. They were known for their medicine. They were known for their black wool production. And although they were materially rich, Jesus here says, "You're poor." Although they boasted in their miraculous eye salve, Jesus says, "They're blind." And although they exported their famous black wool, Jesus says, "Inwardly, they're naked." There's a major disconnect between how they view themselves and how Jesus sees them. They thought they looked good. They thought they looked good. This reminds me of another recent Abigail story. About 2 weeks ago, we put her to bed, and my daughter Chloe discovered there on the bathroom floor a pair of scissors and a few clumps of curly blonde hair. And we realized that Abigail had tried to cut her own hair. Then a few days later, we were driving in the minivan, and I turned around and I noticed that Abigail's hair was very greasy, and she had in her hand some Burt's Bees chapstick, and she was rubbing it in her hair like it was mousse or some hair gel. And then still a few days later, she woke up one morning, and she came into our bedroom, and she had this streak of pink in her hair, and we discovered that she took some lipstick, some pink lipstick, and tried to dye her own hair. And when I asked her why, she said, "Because I want to be pretty." She thought she looked good. She was actually kind of a mess. Now, this kind of thing is cute when you're a 3-year-old girl. But for the church in Laodicea, they thought they were all done up and pretty. But in reality, Jesus saw through the facade. And so what does he have to say to them by way of correction, by way of exhortation? Look at number 4 on your outline, verse 18. The prescription Jesus has for this church. He says, I advise you, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The first thing I want you to notice here is that very important phrase. It's easy to skip over, but the very important phrase, from me. I advise you to buy from me. And again, as we look at the three things Jesus lists here, keep in mind the things Laodicea was famous for. Although the city served as the financial hub, although they thought they were materially rich, they were indeed spiritually poor. So Jesus says, come buy from me gold refined by fire, or spiritual riches that are tested and purified. He says, come and buy from me white garments. They were famous for their black wool industry, but Jesus says you need to obtain from me white clothes, or righteous and pure deeds and lifestyle. And although the city was famous for its medicine, its eye salve, Jesus says you're actually blind and you need to buy from me this healing salve in order to see your true spiritual condition. But the key to it all, he says, you have to buy it from me, from him. They have to go to him and stop being so self-reliant and dependent on themselves. So yet another Abigail story. Just a few weeks ago, she was walking around the house mysteriously with a $20 bill in her hands. And surprisingly, I had no idea where she got a $20 bill because she does not have a job. She's 3 years old, but we asked her, Abigail, where did you get $20? And she told us that she went straight into Hannah's purse and got $20 out of Hannah's purse. She just helped herself. She was very self-reliant. She just went in Hannah's purse and helped herself to the $20 bill. So I asked her, I said, Abigail, what do you need money for? Of course, she said, makeup. But because I love her, I told her, Abigail, you don't need money. Anything you need, anything you truly need, not a Barbie belt or makeup, anything you truly need, I, as your father, will provide it for you. You just have to come ask me. And this is the same lesson that the church in Laodicea failed to learn. What they really needed was to turn to Jesus, to accept his gold, his white garments, his eye salve, but instead they were relying on themselves. And so notice the call, the commands we see in verse 19. Jesus says to them, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The two commands that Jesus gives to the church in Laodicea, be zealous and repent. Be zealous means, in essence, get serious. Quit playing around. And repent, as we've seen week after week, repentance is a change of mind that should result in a change of behavior. Now, by the way, there's also connection here with the word zealous and this earlier image of hot, cold, and lukewarm. Jesus rebuked the church in Laodicea for being lukewarm. He wanted them to be hot or cold, and the contextual opposite of lukewarm is zealous. There's a wordplay actually going on here between the word for hot and the word for zealous. They come from the same Greek root word. This basic idea means to boil, like boiling water, or to be on fire for something. To be zealous about something is to be passionate about it, to be intense about it, to have it boil up inside of you. And Jesus is calling this church to repent, to get zealous and to reignite their passion in their love for him because they've grown lukewarm, self-reliant, no longer really relying on him. This is a hard letter. So I want you to see verse 19. There's actually tremendous grace. Notice again, verse 19, Jesus says to this church that is lukewarm, that's self-reliant, that's struggling, that needs correction, he says, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Notice here, Jesus affirms his love for this self-reliant church. And because he loves them, he reproves them, he corrects them. And because he loves them, he disciplines them. Just like as a parent, when Abigail goes astray or one of my children goes astray, you try to put them back on the right course. Out of love, you try to correct them, right? Jesus is doing the same thing here for the church in Laodicea. And the comforting thing I want you to see here is that lukewarmness is not terminal. But Jesus offers the solution to this lukewarm, self-reliant condition and sin. And the solution is himself. Come to me, and those who I love, I will reprove and discipline. So this is the exhortation. Now let's look at the motivation. To the overcomer, Jesus makes the following promise. Look in verse 21st. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus dramatically and ironically pictures himself as outside the door of the church of Laodicea. He's standing outside knocking to those inside. Now, this image of Jesus knocking on the door is used throughout, especially the early church, as a way of portraying the Lord's return, and that's a possible idea that we see here. He's standing on the eschatological door knocking, waiting to come in at any time. But the majority of commentators believe that this image of Jesus knocking is to gain access to people's lives. I don't, however, believe the invitation here is given to unbelievers to open their hearts to believe in Jesus for eternal life. Certainly, I hope you do that. But I think the most immediate reference here is Jesus knocking at the door of his disobedient children and opening up the door to fellowship with him once again, to dine with him. This is an invitation to enjoy that close fellowship, zeal, and intimacy that they had with Jesus before. And to those in Laodicea who would respond, who would enter into that fellowship with Christ again, who would live faithfully for him, Jesus offers the next motivation in verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To those who respond, to those who live faithfully for Jesus, to those who overcome, Jesus offers this promise that they will sit with him on his future Davidic throne when he rules and reigns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that millennial kingdom. Overcomers, faithful followers of Jesus, we learn and we'll see later in Revelation, will rule with him. Now finally, look at verse 22, we see this open invitation, not only for the church in Laodicea, but for all churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to anybody who will listen and respond. These promises are offered. So this is Revelation 3, 14 through 22, Jesus' message to the church in Laodicea, the church of vomit and vanity. And again, to summarize this church, their main problem, their spiritual problem, is vain self-sufficiency. And their vain self-sufficiency makes Jesus sick. And so he rebukes this church for its vain, prideful self-sufficiency. He exhorts them to be zealous, to repent, and to live faithfully for him. In terms of application, I think there are some great lessons very applicable to us today. The Laodiceans, their trust, their reliance was on themselves, on their health, on their wealth, on their industry, rather than on Christ. And we can easily fall into the same thinking. I think this is especially difficult for us here in Dallas. Dallas, like Laodicea, is a very affluent, glamorous city. We're a wealthy city. We have a great medical community. We have good fashion. I mean, we have good fashion, right? We're a self-sufficient city, which isn't a bad thing to be wealthy. It's not. Again, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It can easily allow us our affluence, that pride and self-sufficiency can easily take hold. And it's easy to think we don't need God, but God is just an added accessory to our life, like a Barbie belt or a Barbie purse. It's just something we kind of attach when we need it, when we want it, makes us look good. As Christians, we are not immune to these same problems of self-expression and self-confidence and self-worth and self-reliance. It's far too easy to rely on our own strength, resources, and health, and to not really rely on the Lord. So how do we apply this message? I have two major thoughts for you. First, perhaps you are here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus. You are relying on yourself somehow to work your way into heaven. You think that if you do more good than bad, or if you give money to the church, or if you serve somewhere or do something, then God's going to look at you, he's going to tip the scales in your favor, and somehow you're going to earn your way into that coming kingdom. That's a bad way to approach life. Because the truth is that none of us are good enough. We can't be self-reliant when it comes to our salvation. The good news, however, of the gospel is that Jesus paid it all, because we could pay none of it. But we have to go to him. We have to put our faith in him. And his death on the cross, that is the only sufficient payment for the debt of sin that you and I both have incurred over the course of our lives. So if you're here this morning and you've never accepted that free gift of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life in Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity, the invitation, right where you are, here or watching online, to put your faith in him and to know that you're forgiven. But for those of us who are Christians, again, my applicational thought for you is that it's so easy to allow the comfort of the world to set in our hearts and in our lives. And maybe you're here this morning and your zeal for the Lord is lukewarm. You've believed that lie that you don't really need God because your life is going well. He's just an added accessory to our beautiful life here in Dallas. Again, I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to live here. I think it's a blessing. But it's so easy for us to focus on the blessings rather than the one who gives the blessing. So if that's you this morning, I want to call your attention again to this image of Jesus knocking on the door, waiting patiently to renew fellowship with you. If you just come to the end of your self-sufficiency and rely on him, I want you to see the hope and the joy here in this image, this picture of Jesus saying to you, listen, I've been here the whole time. Just open the door of your life to me, and I'll bring that healing and restoration you're really looking for. So there on the backside of your outline, I've given you some applicational thoughts, and your one thing for this week is this, or what are the two commands that Jesus gives to the church in Laodicea? And how might you apply the call to be zealous and repent in your own life? And what would that look like in a very practical sense? In other words, what are specific calls to action, specific ways that God might be leading you to reignite your zeal, your passion for him? Maybe that means recommitting yourself in 2025 to pour yourself in the Word. Maybe it means finding a place to serve. Maybe it means giving financially as we're asking you to do. I don't know what that is specifically for you, but what are those ways God might be leading you to reignite your zeal and passion for Him? So this is Revelation 3, 14 through 22, Jesus' message to the church in Laodicea, the church of vomit and vanity. And this concludes Jesus' messages to the seven churches. I hope that you have been blessed, been comforted, been encouraged, been convicted when needed as we've journeyed through these seven messages over these last weeks. Just kind of a heads up of what's to come. Next week, we're going to pause our series in the book of Revelation. We are going to talk about Christmas. We'll get away from vomit and vanity for a little bit and focus our hearts on the incarnation. We will resume our study of Revelation in mid-January. And by then, I'll be able to tell you if Abigail got everything she wanted for Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement from your word. And Father, we confess, it is a blessing to live in a city like Dallas. But at the same time, we ask that you would guard our hearts against putting our trust, our reliance in ourselves, in our wealth, in our medicine, in our industry. But help us to really center our heart and our lives on you. Help us to live for you, to honor you, to glorify you in everything we say and everything we do. Father, help us to see the blessings you've given us, but to worship you even when sometimes those blessings aren't as easy to see. And so, Father, we ask that you would, for all of us this morning, continue to reignite that zeal and that passion for you and for you alone. Help us to love you with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strength. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.